Baptist Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. And before the message today, I've asked Ramona to come and sing a song that goes along kind of with the message. Ramona?
A woman tried many physicians, yet grew worse, so to Jesus she came. And when the crowd tried to restrain her, she whispered these words through her pain. Touching Jesus is all that really matters. Then your life will never be the same. There's only one way to touch Him. Just believe when you call on His name. Touching Jesus is all that really matters. And then your life will never be the same. There's only one way to touch Him. Just believe when you call on His name. I was bound when I knelt down at that old altar, but they said Jesus could meet every need. And when this prisoner finally touched Jesus, He set me free, praise the Lord, free indeed. Touching Jesus is all that really matters. And then your life will never be the same. There is only one way to touch Him. Just believe when you call on His name.
Amen. Thank you, Ramona. Only one way that we can touch Jesus: when we believe and we call out to Him. Amen. I am going to dismiss our kiddos to go to children's service now. And you think that you're not going to have somebody preaching and ministering to the kids? You've got a surprise, because Ramona does minister to the kids. And she prays and asks the Lord for His anointing, and His anointing is there. I'm so glad that we have, when we have teachers that really care about the future of our families, of our individuals, and of our nation. I'm so thankful, because we have many teachers today in our country that are teaching things that should not be taught to our children, because they are not according to the Word of God. So we pray the Lord will bless Ramona and anoint her as she has asked the Lord to do that. Today I would like to speak about, I titled my message, We Would See Jesus. We Would See Jesus. And I'd like to just bow our heads for a word of prayer before I begin. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are available for us if we will only reach out to You. I thank You, Lord, for Your presence here that I sense today. I pray, O God, that You will anoint my lips. Anoint me, O God, to bring this message to the people, and anoint their ears and their hearts to receive what You have for them. Lord, I'm only a channel, and I can look at myself and say, how could you use me, as we do, all of us? But God, you use us as you see fit, and we surrender ourselves to you, O Lord, for your use, in Jesus' name. Amen. We would see Jesus. Every day we're made more aware of the increasing evil that is in our world. I recently talked, you remember, a couple of weeks ago about how vitally important it is that we make no compromise with the world and with sin, the things that are called good are evil, and the things they call evil are good. And we're not to make compromise with that evil. In Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verse 20, the prophet said, many years before Jesus came, he said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I remind you, when we are cleansed from sin, we must not leave our spirits empty, our inside. We talked about that, how that there are spirits that say, okay, whenever we have been cleansed and Jesus has taken our sins away, we need to fill our lives with the Word of God and fill our spirits and our hearts with prayer and communion with the Holy Spirit. We don't just walk like we've always done, but we say, Lord, fill me with you. Now, Joshua was talking about a young man. If he has continued to pray and to open himself to God, then the Lord will walk with him, and he will fill him with more of his presence. But if we do not do that, then we talked last week or a couple of weeks ago how that Satan says, aha, this is a vessel I can bring more with me, and I can invade, and I can take over here because it's empty, and I can come in and just take over. We don't want that. The Word of God says the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He's looking like a lion. He's acting like a lion, but he's not the lion. We've got the Lion of Judah. He is Jesus. But anyway, he's looking whom he might destroy. But we must arm ourselves with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, we read about things that Paul told us were going to come to pass. He said, understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. And he goes on and tells us, and we see these things that are going on in our world today. And he said, they'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, and he goes on, without self-control, not loving good. And he tells all of these things, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We see this happening in our world today, but we do not have to despair because we know the solution. The solution is not on dwelling on the evil in the world or living in fear of what is coming, but it is in keeping our eyes on Jesus. We can look at the negative and we can become so discouraged and despondent. We say, you know, things are just coming to a halt. I don't know what to do. And we can worry, as John said, if you worry and instead of worship, that's trouble. You know, you can't worship and worry. And I think about the things that has come in the world, in the Garden of Eden. Everything all through since the beginning of time, Satan has tried to stop the plan of God. He has come in the Garden of Eden. The serpent came in and deceived, and they sinned. But God had a plan. He said, you may bruise the heel, but I'm going to destroy that enemy. And it still stands. And then at the birth of Jesus, we remember how that Herod says, I'm going to get rid of these. I don't want anybody to take my place. And there are other incidences throughout the Bible where Satan tried to destroy the plan of God. But God has a plan, and it will be fulfilled. He has a plan for your life. If you will only allow him, He has a plan that can be fulfilled. Satan may come against you, and you may see all kinds of things, and you say, I don't know what to do, but God has a plan. And then even Jesus, as he was introduced to the people, John the Baptist came and introduced him and said, he's going to increase, I'm going to decrease, and he was baptized there in the river of Jordan. And he left that river, and he went, where did he go? Immediately. He went into the wilderness, up on the mountain. He was tempted of the devil. Satan was trying right there to destroy God's plan. I'm going to tell Jesus, hey, I'll give you all of this. You can have that if you'll just bow down and worship me. And then he said, if you're hungry, you know, turn this bread into these rocks into bread. And Jesus did not succumb to the temptation. Satan will come against you in your life if you allow him, if you listen to him, because God has a plan and he wants to destroy that plan. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, even Jesus, and I'm skipping a lot of the things that happened that Satan tried to tear down, but even in the Garden of Gethsemane, after Jesus had gone that far and he's in the garden, he was in great agony of spirit, his agony. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink this cup. If there is any other way that I can get out of it, if you can save the world. But it wasn't possible. Satan was tempting him even there. But he turned around and he said, but Father, not my will, but thine be done. There are things in our lives that we, many times we have to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And then at Calvary, you know, Satan did not know that when Jesus was crucified, he was unaware. He thought he was going to destroy the plan of God, but he was not. God kept that from him, and that was the fulfillment of our redemption. Jesus went to Calvary. Satan did not fulfill. He thought he had destroyed it, but Jesus rose, and we know the story. Philippians, Paul wrote, he said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything in this world is like nothing. He said, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The greatest treasure that you can ever have in your life is knowing Jesus. And then I think about the request of the Greeks in John, the 12th chapter. We read about some Greeks who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. This is before Jesus was crucified, at that Last Supper, right there at that last Passover meal. They came to one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, with a request. Says, sir, we want to see Jesus. We have a longing to see Jesus. A pastor said, I read that this pastor said he had the privilege of visiting the city of Calcutta in eastern India. He said, where I was invited to preach in William Carey's church. Now, William Carey was a missionary during the 17th century, and he was known as a man who wouldn't give up. He absolutely was remembered for the expression, expect great things and attempt great things. Don't give in. And so this pastor said, while I waited to speak, I sat on an old worn-out chair behind the pulpit. This was the chair that missionary Carey had used almost 200 years ago, he said. As I sat there, I noticed a sign which was visible only to the person sitting on that chair. It said, sir, we would see Jesus. It was an exhortation to the preacher that he must only preach Christ in that church. Many times we kind of try to brag about things we have done, and we try to present things, but all we need is Jesus. He's the only one that we need to preach. Oh, that we would exercise the message of that sign every day as we interact with the world. Jesus is who they really want to see. These Greeks were among the many people, Jews as well as Gentiles from throughout the Roman Empire, who had come to Jerusalem during the Passion Week to celebrate the Passover festival and to worship at the temple. They probably had heard many reports about Jesus, including the recent news that he had raised Lazarus of Bethany from the dead. On his way to Passover, to that meal, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And these Greeks probably attended synagogue worship in their hometowns and regularly traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate festivals. But when they came to worship at the temple, they could only go up to the court of the Gentiles. You see, the Jews only could go into the temple. Gentiles could not go, and these men were Greeks. There was a wall separating Gentile worshipers from the rest of the temple area, and they could not go past it. Despite this restriction, these God-fearing Greeks wanted to see Jesus. They approached Philip, probably because he was from Bethsaida, and he probably could speak their language, and they said, "We want to see Jesus." When Philip heard the request of the Greeks, he went to another apostle and took them to Jesus. These Greeks had a strong desire to see Jesus. Do you know we live in a world today that people have a strong desire to know Jesus? They don't know that they want to know him. They want something that is solid, something that's real. The salvation of the Gentiles was part of God's plan for Jesus. We know that Jesus came to die so that people could be saved. But God's plan was not only to save Jews. He went to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. This was a hidden mystery for years in the heart of God and now revealed in greater light to the holy apostles and prophets. As we read in Ephesians, the third chapter, it is the plan that God had when he spoke to Abraham, promising him, "In thee," that is, in Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, "shall all the families of the earth be blessed." I remember when I was a little girl, I used to think, it just doesn't seem fair. I wish I could be a Jew and I could be included in the things, the provisions and all that. But we are included. In Isaiah, the 49th chapter, we find mention of this plan to save not only Jews, but also Gentiles through Christ. In Isaiah 49:5, God's plan to send his servant to bring back Jacob, meaning the Jewish people, to himself. He was going to bring the Jews back to himself. They strayed and they rejected him. He said, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring back to him and gather back Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," said Jacob. We read about God's plan concerning the Gentiles. It said, "It is not too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." We know that Israel has been come together, and the Jews have come back there because God, that was his plan. And so in John, the third chapter, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." He didn't say he loved only the Jews. He did it for the whole world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so in John, John quotes Jesus as saying, "I have other sheep, not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also." Jesus understood that his mission was to save people from all nations of the world. He said, "When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Now they understood lifted up meant something different. They didn't crucify people during that time. They stoned them. The Romans stoned them. But Jesus was crucified. He says, "When I'm lifted up from the earth," Jesus said, "I'll draw all men to myself." All men. And that's why these Greeks came to Philip saying, "Sir, can you help us? We want to see Jesus. Would you lead us to him so we can meet him?" I think we live in a world today that people are saying the same thing. Can you lead us? Can you show us a plan that of somebody who cares, a plan for our lives. We're broken and we're battered and we don't know what to do. And so Jesus was the answer. Jesus said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour?" No, his heart was troubled, like I said. But he said, "No, for this is the reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And the voice from heaven said, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The ground was there, and they said it thundered, and some said it was an angel that had spoken. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." And he says, "The prince of this world will be driven out." How is he going to be driven out? By Jesus. The presence of Jesus will defy and drive out all evil spirits. He said, "When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself." There was an Ethiopian eunuch that was riding in a chariot. He was, it says there, the disciples had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, and they started back to Jerusalem. They were preaching the gospel to many villages. There is a eunuch riding in a chariot, and the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "You run and you catch the chariot. You go where that eunuch is. Get ready." And so he listened to the voice of God. Philip wasn't necessarily a real bold person, but he did. He went as God told him. And he got up there and he listened, and this man was a very influential man. He was in charge of all the queen's treasure and everything. And he was sitting in there and he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." So he ran, and he said to him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me? No, I don't know what it means." And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. This in Isaiah was what he was reading. It said, "He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and like a lamb that is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation?" He's talking about somebody. And then the eunuch says, "This is a puzzle to me. I don't know what in the world." And the eunuch said to Philip, he said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus. That's what we need to do, is tell people about Jesus. And so, of course, when he told him about Jesus, he was the one who was led like sheep to the slaughter. And he was the one who gave his life for us, for our sins. And so we hear the request today. We would see Jesus. They were not saying we would like to see a beautiful temple. They didn't say we want to see some fancy cathedral. But they were saying we want to see Jesus. And the same is true today. We can go some places. And I think if you were to say, "God, where are you?" He'd say, "Well, I've never been to that church." And we want Jesus to be represented here. Why should we want to see Jesus? There's so many reasons. Only Jesus can save his people from their sins. Salvation is found in no one but Jesus, the eternal Son of God. He's the sinless Lamb of God. When John stood at the River Jordan, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." But the Bible says, John, he said, "I did not know he was the one." Jesus, which was John's cousin, he said, "I didn't know he was the one." But the Spirit came and descended upon him. And he said, "This is my one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Why did he refer to him as a lamb? Because the lamb was what they sacrificed. That was what they took and put on the altar for forgiveness, but for sin. But the answer came by divine revelation. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is what Peter said when Jesus was asking them, when he gathered around the disciples around him. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus is the Messiah. He made this statement to the Samaritan woman in John 4. when she was talking to him, and she said, "We know about Abraham, and who are you? And we know about all these things." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah. There is no other Messiah, no other Savior, no other Deliverer. There are many people who think that they are the connection to God, but they are not. Only Jesus is our connection." That's why we must say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Jesus alone is from above. He came down from heaven, from the bosom of the Father. He left the glories of heaven. Can you imagine? Knowing his destiny, knowing that he was going to suffer and die, the suffering that he went through is beyond anything we can begin to imagine. The Bible says that his visage was so marred he was not recognizable. And Jesus knew that was what he was facing, and yet he left all the glory of heaven and said, "I will go to save these people." No wonder we say, "I want to see Jesus." Jesus told the woman there Samaritan woman, she was talking about Abraham. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus told her, "Before you worship and you say, this is the one we really look up to, but I was before Abraham." Jesus is the Son of God. We find reference to Jesus throughout the gospel accounts as well at the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. I heard a man say, and I have to agree, you can open the Bible any place and it will bleed. You say, "What do you mean?" Because it all points to the one thing, the sacrifice that God made for us to be redeemed, to know Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the beginning and the end. He told Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life," meaning eternal life is found in him alone. He was the first fruits of those who are resurrected. If Jesus had died on the cross and had not been resurrected, then the gospel could not be preached, because he had to be resurrected. And that shows us that we too will be resurrected one day. In Revelation, the resurrected Christ tells us, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last." Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. These are just a few reasons why we should want to see Jesus. And that's why when a minister begins to preach, we don't want to hear about it's okay to have stories sometime, but we want to hear about Jesus. We want to hear about God. What has he done for me? There are people everywhere who want to see Jesus, just as these Greeks did. Have you heard them begging and crying, "We would see Jesus"? They're crying out, even if they're not crying out with their voices. They're crying out, they're turning to things that don't satisfy. They take drugs, they do other things but Jesus is the one that can satisfy and change and meet the longing of the heart. The coming of these Greeks was seen by Jesus as a sign that the time had come for him to die as the Passover lamb. Not as the Passover lamb for a family or a tribe or a nation, but the lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world. His death would secure salvation for all of us, the Jews as well as all the Gentiles. To Jesus, these Greeks represented the Gentiles of the world. In fact, they were representing you and me when they came saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The Apostle Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The prince of this world, the devil, gathered all of his forces and crucified the Son of God, thinking he was getting rid of him. Even while he was rejoicing in his victory, the devil was defeated by him who was crucified. By his death on the cross, Jesus Christ triumphed over the devil and all his forces. Jesus said, he told them in John the 3rd chapter, 14 and 15, we know the 16th verse, but he said in the 14th and 15th verses, he said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." No wonder we say we would see Jesus. You remember how the snake the people were grumbling and complaining in the wilderness, and God got tired of it, and he said, I've erect this pole and put a snake, a brazen snake on it. And when they look at that, when they were bitten, they were dying. And Moses called out to God, and he said, make a way for them not to die. God, do something. He said, you erect this pole and put the snake on it. It was representative of what was going to happen. One day when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, when we look to him and we say, I want to see Jesus, we will be healed and we'll be forgiven. But that snake, when they looked at the snake, then they did not die. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given by men whereby we can be saved. Through the death of Christ, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. I talked about that partition in the temple. It was the body. Jesus became that sacrifice for us, and his body was split that we could go into the presence of God. And Jesus told us, if we want to have life, if we want to have abundant life, he said that the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You say, well, what does that mean? That means when we love God so much, the things of this world don't even matter. They're not important. You know, somebody may get so angry because somebody dented his car, or did something that about a material thing. But that doesn't really matter. It's just temporary. We have to die to ourselves and to this world and devote ourselves completely to doing the will of God. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. Satan will come in and bring every distraction that he can bring, every stumbling stone that he can place in our way. But God has a plan. If we will just stay faithful and overcome. Dying means that we serve Christ and proclaim the gospel of the cross, which is foolishness to those who do not believe. It's a stumbling block to those who don't believe. But to those who believe, it is the power of God. And as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I didn't come with all kinds of them. Paul was a very educated man, but he didn't come presenting that. He came presented Jesus. He said, Jesus crucified, that is my message. So I say to you today, we are looking and pointing others to Christ. We want to just point them to Jesus. We want to help them see that Jesus is their answer. Everything they may say, but it's impossible. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know what I've done. But Jesus knows, and he doesn't care. He puts it under his blood. He washes us clean. There is no sin that is too great that he cannot forgive. And when it's past, it is past. God remembers it against us no more, because when he looks at me, he does not see the sins that I have committed. He sees his Son, the righteousness of Jesus in me. If you have not accepted Jesus, but you have longed for something, you can receive him today. He will help you. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, when I say he'll give you the desires of your heart, he will form the desires of your heart. I don't mean that he'll give you look at that mansion and say, I want that, give it to me. No, he will form the desires of your heart to be what he wants them to be. He is life. And if you would like to accept Jesus, all you have to do is say, I want to know him. Touching Jesus is all that really matters in this world. This world has a lot of stuff going on. I don't know how long it will be before Jesus comes to catch away his bride, those who are waiting for him. I don't know, and you don't know, but I do know that I want to be prepared, and you want to be prepared. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is life. I would like for you just to bow your heads with me now as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, who gave his life that we could have life. For those who are listening, I pray in their stead, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Wash me from every sin. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Change my life and make me the person you want me to be. I give you what I have, what I have not. I give you everything. I cannot make myself better. You alone are my life. And I give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have sincerely meant that, Jesus will come in. He has come into your heart. And he cleanses from sin and unrighteousness. I pray that you have a blessed week this week. Let us know if you need prayer. And if you have listened and the Lord has touched your life, may the Lord bless you. I heard Perry Stone this morning. I put him on. Well, I've been walking on a treadmill trying to exercise, see if I can get back some of the things.